Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So this series that we've been in for the last several weeks is titled Good News. We are in the book of Luke as Jesus proclaims his gospel, his good news. But as we've seen, some of Jesus' sayings are hard, and you have to dig a little bit to see where that good news lies. Casey had to do some work on that with us last week and show that in order for Jesus to build his kingdom, sometimes he has to tear down. And so he confronts our allegiance to things like the social order and authority structures, things that we take for granted. And sometimes following Christ puts us at odds with external forces in our world. Well, in this passage, our gospel passage today, Jesus is taking on some internal forces that may work against us. Specifically, he wants to talk about our allegiance to our own possessions. So he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide for yourselves a treasure in heaven that will never fail. So it might sound a little hard to swallow. It kind of comes right at the beginning of the passage that you've read for us. Jesus has actually been doing a lot of work building up to this point. He's preaching his own sermon, and I actually want to go back and sort of use his sermon to see what he's telling us. He's going to show why we should want to get rid of our possessions. He'll show us what danger they pose and what is offered in their place for our security and provision. So if you have your Bibles, I will actually be looking at a little bit more of the Gospel of Luke than what's printed. If you go to page 1320, we'll be back a little bit earlier in chapter 12. And we're going to see kind of, this is my outline, I guess. We're going to see three words from Jesus. The first is watch out, where he gives a warning. The second is fear not, where he gives an invitation. And the third is be ready, where he gives us a charge. And Trevor, I'm sorry, I tried to make them all start with the same letter, but I had like confrontation, comfort, charge. It just didn't settle quite as well. So we're going to stick with the warning first. So we're going to look at Jesus' warning in verse 13. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and someone interrupts him and says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So we don't know for sure if this guy is in the right or not and what he's asking for. He thinks he is. He's hoping that Jesus will take his side. But Jesus doesn't really take the bait. And we know from other scriptures that the Lord cares about justice. He cares about treating people fairly, financially, settling these disputes. But Jesus isn't really interested in addressing that question now. He sees a heart issue behind what the man is asking. And so verse 15, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he tells the story, I'll just paraphrase it. There's a rich man who has this abundant harvest, and he thinks, what am I going to do? I know, I'm going to save all this stuff, I'm going to tear down my barns and build big ones, and I'll have possessions stored away for many years, and I can take life easy. And that sounds like a pretty reasonable thing to do. I think if we, you know, if got a big bonus at work, I'd say, oh, well, let's put that in savings, and we can relax a little bit about some of our concerns, and maybe we'll take an extra vacation this year. God comes to the man and says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And then his warning to us, he says, this is what happens to anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So Jesus is alerting us to some dangers that our possessions may pose. First of all, that we can be tempted specifically to sin against God and our neighbor as a result of accumulating possessions. He says the rich man is not rich toward God. In Proverbs 30, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And then James sort of picks up this theme of Jesus and addresses what sometimes happens, how we treat others as we accumulate wealth. He says, "You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The wages you failed to pay the workers are crying out against you." And so sometimes our possessions cause us to think that we provide for ourselves and not God. And they may make us think that we decide what others need and not God. And we sort of get to control what happens to God's resources. Along with that, we end up serving our possessions. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." They demand our attention and our care and sometimes our affection. This might be a trite example, but if you're a homeowner, you know sometimes what the burden of ownership can mean. Brittany and I are often talking about just sort of looking at our house and thinking, okay, what do we need to repair? What do we need to improve on? What do we need to just kind of let deteriorate that we'll maybe eventually address? It's a privilege and a gift from the Lord, but it's sometimes a burden. I won't call this person out, but one of you here shared that you have a graveyard, like a drawer that's just like your graveyard of broken things in your house, which I can relate to. The point is that sometimes we end up accumulating without enjoying. Jesus says that here, "Who will get what you've saved for yourself?" And Ecclesiastes shares a lot of those same themes. It says that, "I've seen this great evil in the world, that the Lord gives riches and honor to a person, but not the ability to enjoy them, and another enjoys them." Instead of possessions serving us, we end up serving them. This is what happens with any idol. Romans 1 talks about how we often worship created things rather than the Creator, and anything that we end up worshiping that way, we end up serving. And ultimately, these things that we serve will let us down. Either we will outlive them, or they will outlive us. And Jesus actually describes both. So in this story, the treasure outlives this man. He gathers it, he dies before he enjoys it, it goes on to someone else. And then when Jesus says, pursue or look for purses that don't wear out, treasures that won't fail, where a thief can't come near and a moth can't destroy, what's implied? What's the opposite? Well, those are all things that can happen to the treasures that we gather and care about so much. One way or another, we are going to lose them. So I don't think Jesus is being vindictive in his warning here. He's alerting us to a real danger. He's saying that these normal human behaviors and tendencies may actually bring about our own destruction. So that's the warning, that's the watch out. But he doesn't stay there. Next is his invitation. He says, fear not. I'm going to read from verse 22, and I'll skip a little bit, but you can just hear these words come right before the passage that we heard this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I just hear the tenderness in Jesus' words here. He could have said after that warning, look, earthly things don't matter. Just tough it out. No pain, no gain. Just don't worry about it. But that's not what he says. As Anglicans, we like to say that matter matters. So Jesus says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. He honors and cares for these things that he has made. Your Father loves to provide for your needs. He knows that you need them. He knows you need these things. And he actually invites us to ask. We ask for our daily bread. That's what Pastor Mark preached on recently, that the Father wants us to ask, and he wants to provide. He often provides lavishly. In the Old Testament, we see a couple examples where physical wealth and riches are meant as a symbol of God's blessing to the outside world. That was true of Abraham. We read about him in our Hebrews passage. It was true about Solomon, whom Jesus references in all of his splendor. But their riches were not the real blessing. Hebrews says, Abraham lived in a tent while he was waiting for a city built by God. And Solomon only had the things that he had, the incredible wealth, probably the greatest symbol of God's blessing on anyone in biblical history. Solomon had those things because God came and said, I want to bless you. And Solomon said, then give me wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to add these things to you as well. And so his riches and his honor and his long life are added to him. Well, now Jesus comes, and he brings extravagant miracles as well. So we see this abundance of good wine, nets that are bursting with a wealth of fish. And it says, like it said about those Old Testament figures, God's favor rests on this one. And then he pours out that favor upon his people as they receive these blessings from him. And it gives us a glimpse into the storehouses of God. But again, those provisions were not the real gift. The real gift would come when Jesus poured out his blood on the cross. As much as it warms the Father's heart to meet our physical needs, what does he really love? He wants to give us the kingdom, a Our gospel reading says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the Christ, his Son. And Jesus now stands before the crowd and offers himself. And he stands before you and me, and he offers all of himself, and he invites us to give everything to be found in him, united in his death and to attain his resurrection, to become a part of the kingdom. That is the invitation. Those physical possessions don't matter. We can spend them like currency as the Lord has need, and there will always be enough. We get to experience the flow of God's blessing through us, not bottling it up or wondering if there will be enough. Instead, we're always receiving from God, and we're always giving in God's name. And so we receive so much more blessing that way and experience God's work going through us and out again and not bottling it up and worrying that there won't be any. And this is what Jesus invites us into. Well, Jesus knows that we're going to have a hard time with this. And so he gives us this charge. He says, be ready. He knows that it's so easy to just return to earthly thoughts and worry about physical things, and we need a way to remember and to remind ourselves of how we can live and what our hope is. And so he's going to pull back the curtain a little bit, show us the future that awaits us, and give us a charge and a hope. So this is the second part of the passage we read this morning. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now, as these servants are waiting for the master to come back, I want us to see that the master's not being capricious. I mean, you can imagine a master who's just kind of out every night, and so the servants are like, oh, here he goes again. I wonder what time he's going to be back. And, you know, let's make sure we get the door and whatever. No, this is the wedding feast. So the servants and the whole household have been preparing for this for weeks and months. They're excited. The master is excited, the family is excited, they are all anticipating this night and this celebration. And so they are glad to be staying awake and waiting for him. I thought of, it's a little bit like if you have grandparents or other out-of-town guests that visit from time to time, there's just no, if they're going to arrive late at night, there's just no point in putting your kids to bed. Like, they, you know, as long as it's going to be like before midnight or whatever, you know what, forget it, just stay up. They are not going to sleep anyway. They want to greet their loved ones when they arrive. And so Jesus wants us to have that hope as well. So what do we do in the meantime? He says, keep your lamps burning, stay dressed for action. I just kind of think of these as the routine things that you have to do to maintain that household. And for us as a church, that means we keep meeting together. We speak the word of God to ourselves and to one another. We have these weekly and daily reminders to turn away from the pursuit of material things and reorient our affections on heavenly treasures. We also get to manage the estate in Jesus' name. In a lot of the parables, he doesn't say this specifically here, but he describes that when the master is away, he leaves the servants in charge. Pastor Matt preached a few weeks ago, and he talked about these wicked tenants who behave like owners. Instead, we should be owners who behave like tenants. Our own possessions are not really our possessions. They are things that Jesus, the master, has entrusted to us to do his work. And like we saw with the blessing flowing from God and out and through us, that gives us great freedom because it multiplies our own possessions to do his work, and we see more and more of the provision of God coming through us. This is what the early church practiced in Acts 2. So this verse that kind of trips us up, like, oh, I need to sell my stuff and give to the poor, the church just practiced this with joy. They would bring, if there was a need, they would bring, they'd sell a field or some investment they had, bring that money to the church. The church would care for everyone in their midst. Everyone was provided for. And so they got to do both the trusting in the Lord for their own provision and being the provider for others. This does happen in our own church too. I'm a member of parish council, and one of the real privileges of serving on that team is that I get to know what a lot of these private acts of caring for our church are. And so the sacrifices that you have made, sometimes sort of generally and sometimes really specifically, the Lord's leading you to give or help with something, I get to see a lot of those private ways that we meet people's needs and care for our church, and it is delightful. So just be encouraged that we as a church have access to the storehouse of the Lord and are entrusted with that to do his work, and it is good work. And finally, we look for the master's return. The most surprising thing in this last part of the passage is when Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them, the servants, recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them." That is not what is supposed to happen, right? The servants are dressed for action. They're like, okay, I'm ready. Gonna serve the master when he comes back. But that's not what happens. Jesus, whom we serve, serves us. This is the Jesus that we love and the Jesus that we know. This is Jesus who would wrap a towel around his own waist and wash his disciples' feet. Well, they said, "Surely not, Lord." This is the Jesus who broke bread and poured wine for those disciples he loved and then went to the cross and poured out his blood for them and for us. Jesus, who possessed all things on the throne of heaven, gave up his possessions to give to the poor. And we of little faith come to Jesus and say, "I want you to meet out my inheritance between me and my brother and settle these little concerns that we have about whether we'll have enough." And Jesus says, no. Instead, he makes me his brother. He makes you his brother and you his sister. And he shares his inheritance with us. Blessed are those whom he finds awake when he comes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.